One of the things that sociologists say has contributed to American exceptionalism, and part of the reason why America historically has just innovated and grown much faster and much larger than it should have, is something they call individualization. And individualization is basically says that if you have a passion or a desire, you're allowed to go and pursue that. Just because your father was a cobbler and repaired shoes doesn't mean that you have to be a cobbler and repaired shoes. If your family is a family of farmers, if you choose, you can continue to be a family of farmers. But if you decide, I don't want to do that, I want to do something else, you can do that as well. And both of those are equally good options. In America, we've been given the option to go and pursue many things, and it has really helped us flourish. Henry Ford was able to perfect the automobile and the assembly line because of individualization. And we have come up with so many medicines and vaccines because of individualization over the years. We have made beautiful art, beautiful poetry that otherwise wouldn't have been done because Americans, we feel the ability and the freedom to be able to pursue the dreams that we have. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a wonderful freedom. But can Christians go ahead and pursue whatever dreams that they have by themselves? Can Christians, should Christians, just kind of go off and do whatever they want? The Apostle Paul, writing from prison, says to the church in Philippi, no. I mean, we're all individual, we all have individual gifts, but instead of just doing things on our own, we need to, like Henry Ford, you can't just go out on your own. Instead, you need to incorporate people into the ideas you have in order to make something bigger than ourselves. And in the church, the same is true. We should pursue unity, Paul tells the church in Philippi, and he tells us 2,000 years later. But let's be honest, unity is really hard, isn't it? Let me be blunt. There are some of you here who are watching today who are going to be voting for Joe Biden. There are some of you here who are going to be voting for Donald Trump. There are some of you here who are not going to vote for either of those candidates. Let's be more blunt. There are some of you who are watching today who feel very strongly that you should wear face masks. And there are some of you who equally and passionately feel strongly that you should not. Unity is hard. It is really hard. And I'm just talking about the Orchard Church. I'm not talking about out there. I know, and I've talked to people of that variety of beliefs within this church body. Unity is hard. Unity is really hard. It's downright impossible. So why should we pursue unity, even when it's so difficult? Why pursue unity? As we turn back to Philippians, we see Paul is starting to talk to the church in Philippi, chapter 1, verse 27. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. So what I want you to do at home on Facebook or YouTube, what are places you see, maybe in the United States or maybe in the world around you, that there's opposition to the gospel? Where do you see opposition to the church in 21st century life? Go ahead and write out some of the places you've seen it. So Paul, he tells the Philippians that you need to be unified. And what we see is, why should we pursue unity? Well, one of the reasons Paul tells them they should pursue unity is he says you should pursue unity so that you can stand against whatever opposes you. So you can stand against whatever is against you, the church. So he says, you can follow his line of logic. He says, you're citizens of heaven because you've accepted Jesus Christ. Live your life worthy of the gospel. How do you live your life worthy of the gospel? I want to find you standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened by your opponents. So whatever opponents you are facing, He says, you can overcome them if the church chooses to be unified. You can't do it if you're all scattered. You can't do it if you're infighting about things that don't matter, about politics, about personal preferences. Instead, you have to be unified in one spirit, one accord, one gospel. You have to be unified. If you are not unified, you can't stand against whatever opposition you face. So I'll go to YouTube here in a second, but one of the things I see that opposes the church right now, with this pandemic, with this national tragedy, global tragedy that we are going through, and devastation, what we're seeing is, let's take Nevada, for example. In Nevada, churches aren't allowed to meet more than 50 persons, even if their facilities can manage social distancing, even if they are following social guidelines. They're simply not allowed to meet. We've violated that meeting outside here in Michigan, if we happen to be in Nevada. However, what's sauce for the goose is not sauce for the gander in Nevada, because the casinos are all allowed to be opened, and they have hundreds, if not thousands, of people in there, and yet the governor still is not allowing churches to meet. There's a problem there. There's a huge problem there. The church needs to be unified. They can face that opposition, but only if it's together. Not if they're having infighting, not if they're unwilling to be unified, not if they're unwilling to put aside their own wants, needs, and desires and their personal preferences for the good of the larger church. So let's see if we got any good opposition. Schools, yeah, we can see oppositions in schools, you know, sometimes from your fellow classmates. Absolutely, Chelsea says. Mike says, in California, not being able to sing in church. Yeah, right? Like, what's church without singing? Even bad singing. I love bad singing. There are some of you sing very poorly, and it is one of the most beautiful sounds I've ever heard, because you're singing to the Lord, and it's beautiful, even though objectively it's bad. It's a wonderful thing. It really is. I'm not seeing any comments on YouTube, but I am looking over at YouTube. Yeah, we see opposition. If you're over in China, oh my goodness, the whole government is against them. But you know, it's not just opposition from the world. That is one of our enemies. Also, sometimes it's opposition from sin and Satan. Satan wants to come and he wants to divide the church. Satan wants to come and he wants to get us to sin, cause us to sin, think that sin will improve our lives, think that we can build the church and pursue Christ's name through worldly means, through sinful means, and that the end justifies the means. I realize right now Satan is having a heyday within the church, within the Orchard Church, and certainly within the church in America. He is causing us to have fear, have hatred, and unjustifiable anger towards people who have different viewpoints from us, even those within the church. We can stand against the opposition, both the opposition from out there and the opposition from the enemy of your soul, Satan, if we choose to be unified, one mind, one spirit, one accord, one gospel. We have to pursue it. It's hard, but we have to. Now, I know some of you are there saying, well, do we just like not care about sin anymore? Is that, do we just if something's going wrong in a church, just give in, just roll over and take it? No, of course not. Absolutely, of course not. But you pursue it well, and you don't fume about it. You go to the person you have a problem with and say, hey, I'm sensing we have a problem here. Let's work this out. Or you work through leadership and say, hey, I've got a problem with something that's going on here. Can we work through this thing? And you move forward. So we should pursue unity so that we can face whatever opposes the church. But you know, Paul doesn't stop there. He gives another reason that the church should pursue unity, and this reason is because of Jesus himself. Read with me in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, does not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Go ahead and, are we still live? Are we still running back there? Yeah? Okay, sorry. My thing paused, sorry. So go ahead at home on YouTube and Facebook. By all means, what I want you to do is go ahead and share with me some of the rights that you enjoy. What are rights that we have? Rights as Americans, rights as human beings, and you could argue, we're Americans. These are inalienable rights endowed to us by our Creator. So what are the rights that we enjoy as Americans? Go ahead and just write whatever rights you think of. This is a little bit to unpack, but here Paul says, look, if you have any comfort in Christ at all, what I want you to do is to be unified. And you're going to do that by humbling yourself and thinking of others as more important than yourselves. The language he uses in the CSB version is, he says, as more important than yourselves. Other versions say better than you. Look out for their interests as well. Humble yourself. He says, take on the attitude of Christ. Because Christ, I mean, think about it. He says he was God, is God. And then he humbled himself and took on human flesh. He lowered himself. That's like me choosing to spend the rest of eternity as an ant. Worse than that. But the second person in the Trinity came down, took on human flesh, humbled himself, humiliated himself. He didn't just humble himself that way. He humbled himself by dying the most shameful way possible, the humiliating death on a cross. Crucifixion in the first century was so shameful, you didn't even talk about it in polite company. Even if it happened, even if it was a historical reality, it was amongst the most shameful things that could happen. Jesus humbled himself that far. And so Paul is saying, look, he gave up his rights. You can give up your rights too in order to pursue unity, in order to pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church. So why should we pursue unity? We should pursue unity because it's hard, because it's difficult, because yes, you have to give up some of your rights in order to pursue unity. Yes, sometimes you have to move forward with your church family, even though you disagree strongly. We should pursue unity because Jesus gave his rights up for us. If he gave his rights up for us, we can give some of our rights up so that we can move forward for the purpose of the gospel. Not for the purpose of propping up a pastor, not for the purpose of making sure the church has a good name in the community. No, for the purpose of declaring the gospel to the world around us, we can give up some of our rights. What are some of the rights that we appreciate and we enjoy in our lives? Linda says, freedom of religion. Absolutely. Freedom to use the internet wherever it's available. Amen. And man, I love the internet. Hey, Shannon, we are in Psalm chapter 1 and 2. And over on YouTube, I'm not seeing any comments. Right, we have lots and lots. You guys can keep commenting on some of those rights. And Paul is saying, some of those rights you need to give up from time to time in order to serve the gospel. Not just the greater good, in order to serve the gospel and maintain cohesion of unity within the church. This is really hard to do. It's incredibly hard to do. Think about it like this. Oftentimes, kids play games, right? And they will role play, and they're playing cops and robbers. And so one person's the shopkeeper, one person is the robber, and one person is the police officer. And it's amazing to see how quickly the kids take on that role, right? The shopkeeper, oh no, please don't get me. And then all of a sudden, if they decide to change roles, boom, the one who is cowering in terror all of a sudden is the cop, and he's like, all right, here, everybody stop, and they're shooting everything in sight. And they're filled with boldness. Kids' imaginations are incredible. They can change from the fearfulness to the hero. And they can change from the hero to the villain very easily, just like that. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, it's really hard to be like Christ. Maybe we should be like children. Maybe we should pretend that we are Jesus. Not in the sense where we think that we're God, and not in the sense that we think higher of ourselves, but in the sense where we go, what would Jesus do here? How did Jesus give up his rights? How did he choose to love people while telling them the truth at the same time? What would Jesus do in this moment? How would he choose to treat my neighbor, my political enemy, my friend, my spouse? I find that's really helpful. In my marriage, oh my goodness, the few times that I tried to do that, because I think I'm like an awesome husband, you know, and I'm like the best, and you can't possibly get any better than me. And remember, Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her, and I'm over here complaining that I'm having to do the dishes right now. I find that my definition of a good husband is rather pathetic. And so sometimes I say, well, how would Jesus treat my wife in this situation? How would Jesus treat my neighbor? How would Jesus treat this person who left this really nasty post on my Facebook wall? How would Jesus treat this conspiracy theory that is not corroborated, but people are treating as true? How would Jesus respond to this? How would he do it in love while also maintaining the truth? So do that today. Spend some time pretending you're Jesus, realizing that he gave up all of his rights so that we could have eternal life. Let's see if any other freedoms came through here. Hey, Steve Balcom and Charlie. Hey, welcome from California. We're in, at this point, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Tell Dwayne I said hi, by the way. So we have freedom of speech. We have freedom of assembly, right? We have freedom to pursue happiness. I mean, think about in a good relationship. Like, think about a relationship between a husband and wife. You have the freedom of speech. You can say whatever in the world you want. If you choose to exercise that freedom at all times and in all ways in a marriage, I guarantee you, you're not going to have a very successful or long marriage, right? You're just not. You can't. It's not possible. There are times in marriage you have to say, I'm really angry, I'm frustrated, I disagree. I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to say anything. And then later on, when, you know, cooler heads prevail and things have calmed down, then you look back and go, okay, I was upset, but I had no right to be as angry as I was. And anyone in a marriage can tell you, they have said things that they regretted later on, in a healthy marriage, and they've said things that they've regretted later on, and maybe they shouldn't have said those things. Give up your rights. I don't have to say exactly what I'm feeling right now. I can just say, I'm upset, let me cool down. And then you can talk it through later. It's helpful. You have to give up your rights if you're going to have a successful marriage. Even parents with your kids. You can't say everything you're thinking when your kids, you just can't. It's not appropriate. It's mean. You're not a good parent if you do. You just can't. You have to give up your right, the freedom of speech, in order to nurture your children. That's what Paul's calling us to do here. Give up your rights like Jesus gave up. Now, does this mean that you're a floor mat now and anyone can like rub their feet on you and you know you just have to take whatever they do? No, of course not. You can still call out sin. You can still approach people and you can say when something's wrong, but you do it out of love. Your truth is founded in love. So we should do the hard job of pursuing unity because Jesus gave his rights up for us. If he gave up all of his rights for us and he was God, we can give up some of our rights so that we can be a unified church sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing. There's one more thing that Paul tells the church in Philippi that they need to do in order to why they should pursue unity. And it's fantastic. Go ahead and read along here with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. By holding firm to the word of life, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, if you're at home, go ahead and write out on Facebook or YouTube, what are ways that the church can inspire the world right now during the pandemic? How can the church inspire the world in the midst of the pandemic right now? Because what we see Paul telling the church in Philippi, you should be unified so that you can inspire a world that has no hope. You should be unified so you can inspire a world that has no hope. It's a little difficult here where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We know that we are saved by faith. We trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose again. And by that good confession, we are saved. Through God's grace, we are saved. It's not by works. So Paul isn't saying work toward your salvation. What he is saying, though, is you are saved now. And so now you need to put yourself under the control of Christ. You need to put yourself under him. You need to make him your all in all, your everything. You have to move forward in your faith, not be stagnant, not just to use your salvation as some get out of hell free ticket. No, you need to allow the Spirit of God to work in and through you and to change you and to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. He might be referring to the Israelites wandering the desert for 40 years. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Inspire this world that has no hope. They are living in darkness. They have nothing. Live a unified life. I mean, for crying out loud, you know how disunified, is that even a word? Ununified? I don't know. How disjointed this country is right now. We are at each other's throats. Can you imagine how we would shine in this world if they could look and see a church that is filled with Joe Biden supporters, that is filled with Trump supporters, that is filled with third party supporters, that is filled with people who haven't voted a day in their life, that is filled with people who are advocating for face masks, that is filled with people who are advocating against face masks, and yet, even in the midst of that, we can say, we disagree, and yet we are one. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We disagree, and yet we are one because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is more important. We disagree, and yet we are one because the gospel changes lives and gives hope to the hopeless, and that's why we're one. Do you know what kind of testimony that would have if we did that as a local church? Do you know what kind of testimony that would have if we did that online in all the public spaces that we're living right now? It would change the world. I think Paul... he was referring to Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 when he said this. In Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, God says, I am the Lord, I have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. Church, can we do that? I remember years ago when I was a camp counselor. I was working for a week with third through fifth graders. And I, at that time, it was years ago, I was at peak physical performance. And we would have, I had this brown tan fishing cap that I always wore. Wore it around everywhere I went. And the kids were playing, get Nathan's hat. So they continued to play. And I was at peak physical performance at that time, so I could run 5 miles without breaking a sweat. And they couldn't catch me. They kept trying to steal my hat. They never could get it. Well, at the end of the year, at the end of the week, they had all come up with a plan. Now, you know, a third grader can't get like a 20-year-old at the height of physical performance. They can't. They just can't. And so they started, they came up with a plan. Have you ever seen any of those nature videos where wolves take down a deer? Wolves are not faster than deer. Deer are far faster. So how can wolves take down deer? They work together. They work together. They're not as fast, but if they work together, they can wear the deer down. That's what happened to me. I was running everywhere, and they had kids stationed everywhere, so they were just jumping out of the place, and I was running and running. We went on for like 20 minutes. I was going full kilter. I couldn't get it. Finally, I gave up. I like collapsed on the ground, and the kids jumped on my body, tore my hat from my head, and danced around the campground while they finally had defeated me. And out of breath, half dead on the ground, I smiled. because those kids have worked together to take down something that they normally couldn't have taken down on their own. That's unity. Unity can overcome much larger obstacles. Unity can transform individuals into a powerhouse. Unity changes the world. Seeing if there's any inspiring understanding of how the church can inspire this world right now. Hey, Jen, good to have you here. And Kara, good to have you here online as well. Nope, not seeing any comments come through, but that's okay. You know, I think about what Northwest Baptist Association did with the medical debt that we paid down. I think about so many of you who've given donations so that we can have this food donation distribution every Tuesday from 4:30 to 6. And those of you who've given time and money and those who've donated food. I think of those of you who continue, despite the anger and vitriol on social media, continue to spread the hope of the gospel, whether that is through the joy of laughter or the kindness that you show in a sphere that is not known for its kindness. I think there's better ideas out there, and I think we need to follow them and go after them. Out. by all means, continue to read Philippians. Let me finish this up here as we finish this out. Why should we pursue unity in the church? We should pursue unity, even though it's hard, even though it's impossible, even though it's difficult, even though we disagree on so many important things. We should pursue unity so that we can overcome whatever opposes us. We should pursue unity because Jesus gave his rights up for us so we can do the same. We should pursue unity so that we can inspire a world that has no hope. The comedian Jeff Allen, some of you guys might be familiar with me, with him, he has this saying. He says, in marriage, I have learned one thing and one thing only. I can be right or I can be happy. I choose to be happy. And the truth is there is some truth in there. Obviously, we care about the truth and we care about reality. But so many times in your marriage, if we just stop trying to be right and instead try to love the other person, we would find ourselves to be so much happier. I don't have to be right all the time, but I do have to love all the time. And I think the same is true in the Christian church. We can be unified or we can be right. Oh man, I was right. We should have invested in that different AC company. Oh, I'm right. We should have invested in a different curtain. Oh, I'm right. We should have done this outreach instead of that outreach. Oh, I'm right. We shouldn't have invested our money here and we should have invested our money there. Oh, I'm right. This Bible translation is better than that Bible translation. Oh, I'm right. My political candidate is better than this political candidate. Oh, I'm right. My understanding of my studies on face masks is better than this person's study on face masks. We can be right or we can be unified. Choose to be unified. I started this sermon by talking about sociologists, the same sociologist who said that America's exceptionality has been started by individualization. They say it's also contributing to a downward spiral. They're calling it hyper-individualization. Individualization is wonderful, but what Henry Ford and others realized is they had to work with others together in order to pursue a greater goal and pursue their vision. You can't do it on yourself. But what we're seeing in American culture really for the last 20 years is hyper-individualization where we don't work with other people. We have this whole cancel culture thing where we're like, if you've ever had a bad thought or something I disagree with, I can't work with you. And oh, you repented. Oh, you've grown. Oh, you've changed your idea. Too bad. You thought this when you were 27. And so therefore you are condemned forever. Hyper-individualization, where we are all working by ourselves, for our own personal gain and our own personal glory, it destroys us. It will destroy the local church. It will destroy church associations. It is destroying church associations, church denominations. We can be better. Jesus gave up his rights for us so that we could have salvation. We can choose to do better. We can do the hard work of unity, saying we disagree on the little things, we disagree on the major things, but on the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to transform men and women and adopts men and women into the family of God, we can agree on that. Everything else, we can move on. We can agree on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up everything, all of his rights for you. You can give up some of your rights for others. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to be unified. We don't want to be. It is against our nature. It is against our culture right now. Everything within our culture tells us to pick a side, to argue, to fight, to destroy, to win. And yet Jesus came along and he laid down his rights so that I could have eternal life, so that we could have eternal life. Help us to put aside our own rights from time to time so that we can find unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to put aside our own rights so that we can communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that has no hope. Let us not be known as people of anger, but a people of passionate unity and passionately in love with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't do this, Holy Spirit, so come and change our hearts. Help us to find unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that I pray we will become like stars shining in the night sky. Amen.